إنما مثل أهل بيتي فيكم كسفينة نوح، من ركبها نجا ومن تخلف عنها غرق.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, it's a great pleasure to be here. جزاكم الله خيرا. Thank you for welcoming me. And I hope that inshallah we're able to use these nights to do several things. The most important, of course, is to commemorate the martyrdom of the Lady of Light, Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullahi alayha. After I deliver my lecture in English, then there will be masa'ib that will be recited. Inshallah, we'll all remain and will benefit from those masa'ib. What we hear from some of our senior ulama is this. They say that we wait the whole year. We gather our hawa'ij, we wait till the ayyam of Fatimiyah, and then we get it from the lady. So brothers and sisters, inshallah, all of us are needy, all of us have hawa'ij. Inshallah, not only will we remember our hawa'ij, but also the hawa'ij of the other mu'mineen and mu'minat. So that's one of the things. The other thing that we'd like to do are to learn practical lessons. Practical lessons that inshallah we can use to hasten the reappearance of the Imam of our time. The lesson that I'd like us to learn is going to be from one of the beautiful ahadith of the lady. What she teaches us in this hadith is that you and I do not have to be mediocre. We don't have to be average. There's a way for you and I to be able to experience God's best. There's a lot of people who go through life average, never find out what their true potential is, never experience everything that God has to offer them, but she tells us that there's a way. So let's listen to this hadith, and then after that, find the support in Quran and Sunnah to be able to take practical steps. So she says in this hadith, "Man as'ada ila Allah khalisa ibadatih." Whoever, male or female, is able to send Allah, as'ada ila Allah, their best worship, their pure worship, their khalis ibadah, this person, أَحْبَتَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِ أَفْضَلَ مَسْلَحَتِهِ. God will cause the best of this person's interest to descend. What happens, brothers and sisters, is a lot of people go through life. They are blessed even by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they don't get the best of Allah's blessings. She's telling us that there's a way to get أَفْضَلَ مَسْلَحَتِهِ. How do we get the best of Allah's blessings? This one I want to explain, and I want to take my time. We're not rushing, we're not going anywhere, we want to learn something. And then after that, practical steps. So, the first thing is, what does it mean when you say that there's God can give us His best? What does that mean? And the answer is, this is actually our answer for if those outside of Islam ask us as believers, why is it that God sends prophets? Why does Allah send the Anbiya? What were they sent for? What was their mission? Our answer is this. The prophets were sent by God to help you and I, all of mankind ideally, to experience the best that God has to offer. God would like to see each and every member of mankind go as far as He has designed for us. God's not stingy. There's others, unfortunately, who don't believe this way. Those who are opposed to the coming of Imam Mahdi, they have a very limited understanding, a worldly worldview. And because of this, because they see blessings as being limited, they actually stand in the way of the rest of mankind being able to experience God's best. They have a small group that experience and a trickle-down effect for those who are lucky, but at the price of millions of human beings. But the way of the Anbiya was different. They wanted to see each and every one of us fulfill our talents, push ourselves as far as we could go, spiritually develop ourselves, and get God's best. So I want to explore this, and I want to show you in the verses of the Quran how important this hadith is, and then after that, let's take some practical lessons. The first thing that we have to remember, brothers and sisters, is that we, human beings, are the best of Allah's creation. We're the best. Allah doesn't have any makhluk, any creation better than us human beings. Our potential for good, you'll find out, is basically unlimited if we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, let me just add this as a side point. We can also do more wickedness than anyone else. If God forbid a human being turns bad, we can outdo shaitan. But our potential for good with the help of Allah, because we're the best of Allah's creation, is almost unlimited. So what do I mean by that? What happens is this. When we say that we're the best of Allah's creation, first of all, you and I, let's not believe the lies that they tell us about evolution, about being replaced with artificial intelligence. Right? No, we're the best. We're here to stay. They said once a little girl came to her mother and she said, "Mommy, where did we come from?" She said, "Oh, well, God made Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve, other human beings came, your fathers and mother, up until us." She went to her daddy and she asked him the same question. She said, "Daddy, where do we come from?" He said, "We were created. We came from monkeys. We evolved from monkeys." Oh, so she came back to her mom. She said, "How can what you say be true? Daddy said we came from monkeys." And the mom said, "No, there's an answer. Relax. I was telling you about my side of the family. Your dad was talking about his side." Right? We human beings, we're the best of Allah's creation. The Quran tells us this. When the Quran tells us about how God made us, listen to the words of the Quran. When God is describing our creation to Iblis in the Quran, in Surah Sa'd, verse number 75, he says that he tells him to prostrate to that which he made with his two hands. لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْهِ. When God says he made us with his two hands, it doesn't mean that God has two physical hands like this. This shows our importance, how much ihtimam and importance God placed on our creation. This is one of the many verses, brothers and sisters, that shows the status of us human beings. We have an hadith Qudsi, where Allah says this. He says, when he's speaking to us, "O son of Adam, خَلَقْتُ الْأَشْيَاءَ لِأَجْلِكَ. I created all of the things in this world for your sake. وَخَلَقْتُكَ لِأَجْلِي. And I created you for me." The purpose of creation is us human beings. So now, keep this in mind also. So one is that we're the best of Allah's creation. The other one is that each one of you, and inshallah, Allah will reveal this to you and manifest to you, each one of you have an amazing set of talents and gifts, things that you can share with this world. We're not only the best of Allah's creation, our way of contributing, what you and I can do, what we can do individually and collectively is awe-inspiring. The hadith say this, is from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He says, "An-nasu ma'adin, kama'adin al-dhahabi wal-fidda." People are treasure troves. They're mines, just like mines of gold and silver. We're different, but the talents are there. What happens is too many people go through life being mediocre, being average, never discovering their talents, never getting to that stage that Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, she's explaining, to be able to, for God to send down His best for us. A lot of people never do this. They go through life average. They have this ride to this amazing place where God wants to take them, where the Anbiya came to take them, but they never take advantage of it. Reminds me of another story that I heard. They said once a guy was traveling from Europe to America, and he was traveling by ship, by sea, back in the day. So this guy worked and he saved and he put his money together and he scrimped and he saved up until he was able to buy a ticket. So he bought a ticket, he's able to go on the ship, but after that, that's all the money he had. He didn't have money to afford the restaurant on the ship, so what he did was he filled his suitcase with cheese and crackers. Now he went on this ship, and it takes a while to go to America. So he was over there and he's eating his cheese and crackers every day, but inshallah he's going to make it. What happened was, the other passengers on the ship, they were going to that wonderful restaurant that was there on the ship. And they'd be there enjoying, eating, and he could hear them. He could smell the food. He would have dreams at night about that wonderful food, but he knew he couldn't afford it. He could only afford his cheese and crackers. He had that and he was eating and making do with it. Till finally one day one of the travelers came over to him and said that, why don't you come and join us in the restaurant? And he was so embarrassed. He said, you know, I put my money together and I was able to save for the trip, but I didn't have any more to go to the restaurant. The guy said, you poor foolish guy, don't you know the price of the ticket included the restaurant? Now, how many people do you think, including ourselves, sometimes we're like that, living on crumbs, on cheese and crackers, but not experiencing God's best? I want to show you in the verses of the Quran how God shows us there's another destiny that He has written for us. There's something we can possibly achieve, right? But it's up to us. We need to take those practical steps. So, salawat please. The role of the Anbiya, the teachings of the Anbiya, what we find in Quran and Sunnah will help us to discover those talents and also to show us how to use those talents. How can we use these gifts that Allah has given us as the best of Allah's creation in order to serve the cause, in order to hasten the reappearance of the Imam, in order to enjoy life and live life as we're supposed to, instead of a cheese and crackers life. Amirul Mu'mineen tells us this is the job of the Anbiya, and he explains to us. He tells us that the job of the Anbiya was to unearth the buried intellects. The talent is there. The skills are there. It's not something new that a prophet will create in you. You already have the skills. You're fully equipped. But what happens is we need that guidance from Quran and Sunnah, those teachings of Ahlul Bayt, in order to discover those talents and then to use them in the right way. What's the benefit of having a talent, being able to partially discover it, but the way I use it is going to take me further from God, further from my true destiny, right? That's not afdhal maslahate. We're trying to be able to experience God's best. So, what happens is this. Now again, another one of those verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I like to share the actual verses of the Quran later on. Some of you, maybe you'll be speaking to other people and explaining to them that becoming a practicing Muslim, following the path of the Ahlul Bayt, is not actually denying myself. I live life better than everyone else. Right? Verses of the Quran, God's promise. So this verse is Surah 16 and it's verse number 97. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. من عمل صالحا, whoever does good deeds, من عمل صالحا, من ذكر أو أنثى, whether it be male or female, وهو مؤمن, and this person is a believer, what does God promise the person who does good deeds and is a believer? لنحيينه حياة طيبة, we will cause this person to live a goodly life. This is different than regular life. Other people are alive also. But are they experiencing the goodly life? The best that Allah has to offer? No. Too many people go through life miserable, depressed, frustrated, feeling they're going nowhere, they're spinning their wheels. Some people even successfully, financially they may be successful, but as you and I know, financial success, worldly success, having a business, a house, a car, that doesn't mean the heart's at peace. That spiritual success is what all of us are looking for, and of course, the worldly success that Allah would like to grant us. So now a few verses to support this. The first point that we learn from the Quran is about our actual lifespan. What we learn from the Quran is that we have two lifespans that have been written for us. One of those lifespans is the one that's as far as you and I can possibly go. Let's say, for argument's sake, that you can live, if you went as far as you could possibly go, for 200 years. Let's say, for argument's sake. That's one of the destinies that Allah has for you. But then there's another ajal that's contingent to our actions. And most people never get to experience God's best. Look at the verse. This is Surah 6, verse number 2. God says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ. He's the one who created you. ثُمَّ قَضَى أَجَلًا. Then he determined an ajal, a decree for you. وَعَجَلٌ مُسَمَّنْ عِنْدَهُ. What we learn from the sixth imam is this. One of them is contingent to your actions. The ajal which is musamma, there's a fixed one. There's one that no matter what you do, you're not going to live more than 120 years, for instance. But what happens in the hadith, it's explained to us, most people never experience that one that Allah intended for them. More people, according to the Prophet, die because of sins than living their full term. Allah wanted the person live 80 years, 100 years, two. The person goes over, they commit certain sins, they stop themselves from experiencing God's best. There's another thing. How much money are you going to earn? Of course, again, brothers and sisters, we don't want to say that financial success is our measuring sticks. No, some of the mu'mineen are poor till the end of their lives, right? But there's two types of risks that are mentioned in the hadith. There's some risk, some provision, some financial success that God can give. And then there's another one, the bare minimum that you get, you're scraping by, the cheese and crackers, right? But there's another one that's out there. One of the hadith says this, وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ الرِّزْقَ رِزْقَانَ. Know that there's two types of risk. رِزْقٌ تَطْلُبُونَهُ. There's one type of risk that you go after. وَرِزْقٌ يَطْلُبُكُمْ. There's another type of risk that follows you. Even, this is also something for us to keep in mind. You and I have heard about the coming of the Imam. And also all of us, our dua is to be part of that army, to be able to liberate mankind, to be able to free. When we see the suffering around the world, you and I, we can't take that as believers. We want to be part of that. Do you know the principle for why it is that the armies of the Mahdi can overcome incredible numbers? It's mentioned in the Quran. God says in the Quran, when he's talking to the Prophet, he explains to him to urge the believers to fight. And he says that if the believers have two characteristics, in the verses of, you can look this verse up later, Surah 8, verse number 65, if the believers have two characteristics, he says the believers are greater than 10 of the enemy, not equal. Greater than 10. He says, but right now, because we are lacking on some of those characteristics, right now you're capable of overwhelming 2. So again, the potential, how much? Even greater than 10. Verse in the verse of the Quran. So what happens is, our potential, this is now what we learn from our senior ulama. They say, if a human being can rely on God, trust in Allah, as Allah is unlimited, you and I can also be unlimited. Our potential for good can be unlimited because it's because of God, right? If we can connect ourselves to the source, if we can start living as God would have us to live, our potential for good spiritually, worldly success, helping others, run organizations, setting up our own business, all of these things, they're in God's hands. Actually, the scholars tell us something else. They say if you're pessimistic about your abilities, you know, how many people do you know, people like me and you, who are people who have a lot of self-doubt? When you talk to them about your potential and what you can do and changing your life and getting, they're their own worst enemy. They tell, no, I can't, they're telling themselves. Imam Khomeini says that victory and defeat start inside first. First I tell myself I can't, then I collapse on the outside. If I keep believing and hoping and pushing and trying, God can literally work miracles through our hands. The Ahlul Bayt, you'll find out from the hadith, they would train people to keep pushing, not to settle, not to be mediocre. There's a story from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The first Imam explains this about the Prophet. He says the Prophet was like this. If you came to the Prophet and you asked him for a request and he wanted to do it, he would agree. Yes, I'll do it for you. If you didn't want to do, he didn't want to do the request that you had, the Prophet would remain silent. He wouldn't reject your request. If it was something that he could do, he would take care of it for you. Once a man came to the Prophet and he told the Prophet, he said that, do you remember me? Prophets, who are you? He says that I was your host in Ta'if. I was looking out for you. In Ta'if, before you attained this position in Medina, I was looking out for you. The Prophet said, Marhaba, welcome. What can I do for you? The Prophet of God is saying, what can I do for you? The man said, I want 80 sheep. He said, the Prophet just put his head down. He didn't want to say no. You have the Prophet of God you're talking to. 80 sheep. The Prophet said, okay. He gave him the sheep. When the guy left, the Prophet said, you see what the big difference between him and the old woman of Bani Israel? So who was the old woman of Bani Israel? So the Prophet told them a story. He said, during the time of Nabi Musa, when they had the order to escape and to leave from Pharaoh, the believers had that order and they started running, trying to escape, going to the sea. And then the sea didn't part. So Pharaoh is now bearing down on them. The believers are at the sea. They can't escape. And at this time, Musa speaks to God. He says, what's the problem? God says, you have to take the remains of Yusuf with you. So Musa starts asking the individuals, he says, who knows where Yusuf is buried? They look. Remember, Pharaoh and his people are coming down. One, they said, if there's anybody who knows, it's an old woman. They go, find her. They bring the old woman. He says, okay, you tell me where the body of Yusuf is buried, and you get paradise. Bismillah. What better than paradise? The old woman, though, she didn't want to be average or mediocre. She's probably thinking herself, when will I get a prophet of God who needs me? She said, I won't tell you where Yusuf is buried until you promise to grant me what I want from you. What do you want? She said that I want to be in your place in paradise. It says in hadith, Musa started negotiating. I mean, oh, paradise? But you, Ulul Azam prophet, you want to? God saw the ambition of this woman, and God revealed to Musa. He said, don't worry, we'll grant her that place in paradise, and we won't reduce you even one iota. Then the prophet turned to the believers. He said, what stopped him from asking for that? So Allah didn't, the prophet didn't want to see us mediocre. All I want to do is make it to paradise. As long as I don't burn in hell, that's enough for me. Why not spiritual ambition? Why not trying? Why pushing? So what happens then, brothers and sisters, is this. Now that we know that there is a potential for greatness in all of us, those talents, the hadith says, we're like gold and silver. We have those special talents. We're the best of Allah's creation. And Allah has one destiny that's written for us, and then another average, ordinary, mediocre destiny. The question is, are we willing to change our fate? Are we willing to live life differently in order to experience God's best? If we're willing to live life differently, then bismillah. Some people, they're not willing to change. They said once, this guy went to the hospital. He was very sick. Serious symptoms. He went to the hospital with his wife. They go to the doctor. They talk to the doctor. The doctor runs the test, and there's some very serious results. The guy steps out of the room, and then his wife talks to the doctor. She said, "Doctor, I want you to give it to me straight. Tell me what's wrong with your husband." He's very serious, though. She said, "That's okay. Tell me what happens." He said, "The only way your husband will live is if you do the following things." She said, "Of course. Tell me what I have to do." He said that every day you have to tell your husband how much you love him. You have to wait on him hand and foot. You have to appreciate him. You have to make sure he's not stressed. You have to give him the best food. You have to look after everything he needs. She left the room of the doctor. She came to her husband. Her husband said, "Honey, what did the doctor say?" She said, "You're going to die." I'm not going to. So our question, the real question is, are we willing to experience God's best? If we're willing to experience God's best, we want, as the lady taught us, that God sends the best of his maslaha, then how do we get that, practically speaking? These things that I'd like to share with you, brothers and sisters, are things that inshallah will change the way both we practice Islam and we share Islam with others. The first condition. In Islam, brothers and sisters, if we want to experience God's best, there's a couple of things that I have to mention. Everything I won't be able to mention tonight. There's other things that we'll have to learn on the other nights, things that we can learn from Quran and Sunnah to experience God's best. Islam, if we want to be mu'mineen, if we want to be believers, Islam is an intellectual realization, brothers and sisters. You and I have to be intellectually convinced that Islam is the truth. We don't get to make taqleed as Muslims. Why are you a Muslim? "Well, my daddy is a Muslim." That's actually not acceptable from an Islamic point of view. Each and every one of us need to be convinced about Islam, about the Quran. We have to believe with backup. Sometimes what happens is kids to send off to school or university, the way they were taught Islam in their Sunday school is memorization. What are the usul ad-din? There's 5 usul ad-din. What are the furu? Right? But am I intellectually convinced? Do I know the Quran is literally the word of God? Am I sure about that? Sometimes people aren't. And those doubts eat away at people later. There are times when brothers and sisters go through extreme difficulty, masa'ib, tragedies, and then you see those doubts come out and manifest themselves. In Islam, it's not enough that people are doing the right thing. They're practicing the right way. That's enough, as long as they're doing the right things. No, how they arrived at that conclusion is important. I remember hearing a story once. They said once there were these 3 old men who went to the doctor for a test. They went to the doctor for a test. They were afraid they were losing their memory. So the doctor said, "I've got a test then. I'm going to perform it on you." He came to the first old man and he said, "What's 3 times 3? Old man said, 247. He went to the next old man. He said, "What's 3 times 3? He said, "Tuesday." He came to the last old man. He said, "What's 3 times 3? He said, 9. He said, "Mashallah, excellent." He said, "How'd you come up with that conclusion?" He said, "It was easy. I took 247, I subtracted Tuesday, I came up with 9. So that kind of Islam, right? The intellectual backing is not there. The actions are there, but the intellect, that's not acceptable. We have to be able, for us, each and every one of us, personally convinced, I'm going to build on these things later, that I can say the Quran is the word of God. If you want to experience God's best, later on we're going to be relying on Quranic promises. We're going to be stepping out in faith. Right? So I have to be able to say that. If you look at the verses of the Quran again, this is what God tells us in the Quran. فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِ He says, good tidings to my servants. الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ Those who listen to the word. فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ So they follow the best of it. So the believer, it's a well thought out conclusion. I've listened, I've heard what others have to say. Islam is the best that's out there, and therefore I've accepted it. Not blind faith in that way. Not without that intellectual exercise. Now, let me just say this also, just so we can have this in the back of our minds, because now what happens is there's atheists, there's agnostics. Let's keep this in mind. Brothers and sisters, no one can disprove God's existence. People might say, it's not established for me. I don't understand. How is it that if there's a just God, then there's tsunamis, then there's people who are born, right? But can you prove God doesn't exist? Absolutely not. Does science or will science ever prove that God? No, absolutely not. So if you and I know this, we know the other side, they cannot disprove God. You and I will work on the intellectual arguments, and it's not that difficult to be able to go over and establish for ourselves and others that we're believing based on. Now, next one. We're going to go back to the lady Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The next thing that you and I want to do, if we step number two, we want to experience God's best is this. In order to experience God's best, Islam is a practical religion, brothers and sisters. It's different than Christianity. It's different than other faiths that are out there. Actually, when other people are mocking religion, making fun of religion, they've been exposed to the Judaic Christian version of deen, not Islam's version of deen. They've perhaps seen the contradictions that are there in the Bible. They've seen how religion and religious leaders are unable to combat dhulm and oppression. They've seen how religion is complicit and doesn't stand up to the tyrants. They've seen how the economic system, right? So then they're saying, okay, well, if that's religion, if that's deen, this backward system, then I reject that. We say that also, if that was religion, reject it on our behalf. Islam is something different. We're intellectually convinced there are no contradictions in the deen. What else though? In order to experience God's best, we're going to learn from the lady, you've got to practice. Once a man came, he sent his wife to the lady. And he said that, I want you to ask a question from the lady. Ask the lady, am I considered to be one of your Shia? Am I considered to be one of the Shia? What better to ask? We have our audience with the lady. Let's find out. Am I considered one of your Shia? He sent the message. His wife came back with this answer from Lady Fatima. She said, إِن كُنْتَ تَعْمَلُوا بِمَا أَمَرْنَاكَ If you do those things we command you to do, وَتَنْتَهِ عَمَّا زَجَرْنَاكَ And you stay away from those things we tell you to stay away from, فَأَنْتَ مِنْ شِيَعَتِنَا If that's the case, you're one of our Shia. وَإِلَّا فَلَا If you're not doing this, you're not considered a Shia. Islam is very clear about this. The Ahlul Bayt would give very clear answers. You want to be a soldier of the 12th Imam. I want to be a soldier of the 12th Imam. We want to be part of that movement. We want to experience God's best. The only way, brothers and sisters, is amal. Practicing the religion. In Islam, faith, iman, is not something that's only in the heart. In my heart, I love Ahlul Bayt. In my heart, a lot of things. Is that iman? No. The Quran is very clear about this. It says the condition for faith is practice. The condition. Let's look at this verse of the Quran. It says, Surah 8, verse number 1, وَعَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ Obey Allah and His Messenger إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ If you are believers. If you're believers, then you. So faith in Islam is dynamic, brothers and sisters. Faith in Islam pushes one to do action, pushes one to act. It cannot be the case that someone would have faith in their heart, but it doesn't demonstrate itself in their limbs. That's not faith, according to the Ahlul Bayt. I'll hear one last story and then we'll make a conclusion, and inshallah we'll go to the masail. Once there was a little boy, and this little boy, his dog got sick, Benji. When Benji got sick, they took Benji to the vet. When they took Benji to the vet, then his dad came back from the vet and he could see that his dad's upset. He said, Dad, what's the problem? He said that the doctor told us, the vet told us, Benji doesn't have much longer to live. Benji will be here maybe for another 3 weeks. The little boy was so upset, he started to cry. His dad said, but Benji wouldn't like that. Benji would want you to remember the good times. He said, Daddy, when Benji dies, can we have a funeral? He said, yeah, we can have a funeral. He said, when Benji dies, can I invite my friends? He said, yeah, you can invite your friends to the funeral. He says, when Benji dies, can we have cake and ice cream? He said, yeah, you can have that. He said, Daddy, can we kill Benji today? If there's faith, if there's belief, if we believe in Allah, this is going to show up in the actions. In kuntum mu'mini, the wajibat are bare minimum. Otherwise, if I'm, that means I don't believe it. I'm not practicing it. I don't really believe there's hell involved if I take this step. Otherwise, iman itself requires action. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, let's gather for the masaib of the Lady Fatima.